Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We need, I should say, we need to be under the control of the fruit of the Spirit, and instead of the control of the flesh. Flesh usually gets you in trouble. When you're out from under the control of the Spirit, you're under the control of the flesh, and then that regenerates things that produce horrible evils: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, murders, and revelings. And they're all in the part of the Bible. I could break each one of them down for you if you'd like for me to. But these things are what happens in our lives. There's witchcraft and hatred and variance and immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, all these things when you're under the control of the flesh. And what's I don't want to say terrible, that's not the word I'm looking for, but a shame, and it is terrible, that oftentimes people who call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ, who are church, regular church goers, are being led not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. And these things are in the church and oftentimes prevalent in some congregations. And it's a real shame that as a Christian we haven't learned to control our flesh. Well, it's difficult to do that if you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It's difficult to walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh and the affections of the flesh if you're not walking in the Spirit. And many people are not. They have a partial revelation to themselves about how to live and walk in the Spirit, but they're not really doing it. And so they get in trouble by giving in to the flesh. Then they wonder why. Then they feel full of guilt, and then condemnation comes, and then they have to pray through again. And, you know, it's a vicious cycle. They are not under control of the Spirit, so they give in to the flesh. And when they give in to the flesh, they do something they shouldn't do. And then they have to repent of that. And then they walk under the control of the Spirit for a while. And then they begin to be controlled by the flesh again. And then the next thing you know, they've done something they shouldn't do again. And it's just a cycle. We need to learn that we have to walk in the Spirit constantly, and to do that it takes prayer and supplication and Bible study and church attendance and doing the things that the Word of God teaches us to do, to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And we need to be controlled by them, and when you are, your life can indeed be beautiful, and God will see people will see that in your life, that you're not perfect, but you're being controlled by the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean you're not going to have some times that your anger gets the best of you, but the fruit of your life is going to show forth. You're going to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance, and these things are going to come through. They're going to shine forth. They're going to be like the Skydance Bridge in Oklahoma City. Anywhere you're at, you're going to be a light, and people are going to see it, and they're going to marvel at it. You know, they show that every now and then, that Skydance Bridge. And have you ever been up there and drove under it at night? And it's beautiful, isn't it? It don't look like a bird to me, but it's beautiful. But you understand, it's a light that shines. It's a beacon, and you can be that light because you're being controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the gift of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are different. And so we're not talking about them, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit today. And so we need to understand that when the fruit of the Spirit results when the child of God is under the control of the Spirit. And it's a natural result of the working of the Spirit in us that ripens the qualities of Christian character, and they don't come by man striving or and energizing as they come by yielding yourself to Him, to the Holy Spirit. You want to be energized by God? You want to be energized by the Spirit? You want the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit to be in your life? Even if you want the gifts of the Spirit to be evident in your life, you got to yield yourself to the Spirit. What's wrong with some of the church? What's wrong with some of the countryside church? They're not yielding themselves to the Spirit. They're trying to do some things in the flesh. And in the flesh, you'll never accomplish it. You'll never accomplish a faithful church attendance. You'll never accomplish faithful giving. You'll never come to the be part of the cream of the crop and come to the top like cream does on milk and become a worker in the church. You'll never make yourself available because you're still trying to work and operate in the flesh, and the flesh will always do things against the Spirit. Because the flesh can't please God. And there are some people have got it down to a science, and they know how to do all the right things. And it looks like they're in the Spirit, but they're not. They're still being led of the flesh. So we need to be led of the Spirit of God. We need the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. No matter what your profession, no matter what your level of life living or where you're at in your life at this time, you need the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Whether you're a young person or middle-aged or old folks like me, you need the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it's very important that we do that. So, number one, the fruit of the Spirit, let's look briefly at them, the fruit of the Spirit. Number one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape, a caring and seeking love that cares for the highest good of another person without motive for personal gain. You do it because the love of God is in you, and you want to help somebody else do better. You love them in spite of themselves. You love them in spite of how they act. You love them in spite of what they do. You love them in spite of whether they can do something for you or not. You love them because it's the love of God that is in you. Paul wrote that now these three remain, faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. But the greatest of these is love. If you read the first Corinthians 13, talks about love, the love chapter. We call it the love chapter. But he all through that says, if you don't have love, everything you do for God is a clanging brass and a clanging cymbal, and just it's just making a loud noise. If you don't have love, so number one, maybe one of the most important pieces of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Probably one of the most important pieces of it. So we need love. Paul says Jesus said, I should say, that all men will know that you're His disciples if you love one another. If we can't love one another within the church, how can we say we love others? How can we say we love the lost? We can't even love one another. But I believe this church is a very loving church, a very caring church, and I think you do love one another. It's evident in the way you talk about one another. The way you fellowship with, well, you don't talk bad, do you, Barbara? I know you talk a lot about people. I know that. But if you want to know something going on in the church, Dolly's gone. Ask Barbara. I'm just kidding. We used to kid Dolly about that. They know more about the church than I did. How do you know that's going on? But anyway, that's immaterial. Beside the point. Another rabbit trail. We need love. But I believe this church loves one another. I mean, we don't just hug around on one another. We don't go visit with one another all the time. But I think we're genuinely concerned about one another. And you ought to be. If you can't love those whom you know, Jesus said, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen if you can't love those that you do see? My paraphrase. How can you say that? You can't. You need genuine love. Love for one another. Hope. Paul said in Romans 5:5, says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He's given us. Hope maketh not ashamed, it says. So Christians are living demonstrations of the love of God. And when they walk in love, they manifest their love for God and for people in different ways, numerous ways. And Jesus said, the greatest of all these commandments is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And He said, the second is similar to it, likened to it, He said, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to do that. That's preeminent in the church, that we love God, that we love one another, regardless of circumstance. Regardless of circumstance, we love one another. And then the fruit of the Spirit is the second one we want to talk about is joy. We talked about that this morning a little bit, didn't we? So the joy dwells in the Spirit-filled life. you have joy. There can be no true Christian joy without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy is the result of the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives. You see, happiness is because of what's going on around you. I'm happy because I got lunch today. You know, that's happiness. I got to eat. I got a new car. You did? No, I didn't, but I did. Over a year ago, got a new car. I brought happiness for 1 month. Then I got a bill in the mail. Says, you owe this much money for this month. Took away some of my happiness. But I still had joy because I still get to go out there under my carports, that new car. And I get in there and I scoot the seat back where it fits me and I pull out of that and I say, it still smells new. It smells good. It's not real joy. That's some more happiness based on circumstance. I've got a car and it runs. I've had cars that didn't run. They weren't near us. They didn't bring me any joy. No happiness at all. But I was glad I had a car. So you understand, it's not about circumstances. There's joy in the salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. I think I got that back there for you, Brother Robbie, did I? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, joy of the Holy Spirit. You become Christians, and when you did, there's an influx of joy. Regardless of the circumstances around you, when you became a Christian, did you not have an influx of joy? Something changed within you that made you different. There's joy in serving Jesus, according to Acts 16:23. And I don't think we're going to read all that, but there's joy in serving Jesus. And when they had laid hands and stripes on, they cast them in prison, charged the jailer to keep it. I read that this morning. There's joy in serving Jesus. And they had much affliction, but there was joy in it. We talked about that today. There's much joy in serving Jesus. There's also suffering in serving Jesus that brings that still there's joy in suffering. And for James 1 says, count all joy when you fall into different temptations. So we talked about those this morning. So there's joy in serving Christ, right? And it's based not on the circumstances, but based on your relationship and being filled with the Spirit of God. That's where the joy comes. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We all need peace in our life. This world is in turmoil. Absolute turmoil. There are some saying we're on the brink of World War III. And I wouldn't be surprised if we aren't on the brink of World War III. There's things happening around this world that's not being reported to you and I on our national media. And there's war. There's wars and rumors of war right now. And there's some prophecy preachers saying that Gog and Magog's about to happen. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is about to happen. Damascus is about to be in ruins. Syria is about to be wiped off the map. And then the armies of the north and the armies of the east are about to come down upon Jerusalem. And when that happens, Jesus is going to destroy them. But I believe the church is just about to get out of here. That ought to give us some joy. To think we're about to go home. It's almost frightening, but it ought to bring you joy. But anyway, so there's peace in the midst of this storm, in the midst of what's going on in this world, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, there's peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And so Paul said in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where the joy really comes. When he comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he gives peace to the soul in the midst of all the external agitations. Everything that goes around us, the Holy Spirit takes control. He brings calm into your life instead of chaos. There may be chaos all around you, but you're calm. And people look and say, aren't you disturbed? No, I have the peace of God in my life. He calms the troubled waters of my soul. I will not be disturbed by what's going on around me. I don't necessarily like it, but I understand he does all things well. And if he's in control, I might as well let him drive and trust him in it. So that's what I do. I'm not a prophecy preacher. I don't know a lot about that stuff. But there are those who are saying this is about to happen. In fact, is if you want to hear something about what's going on in the world today over the Syria conflict, I would suggest to you that you go to what is it, Brother Stephen? John Parrish's website. You follow Lighthouse Church. You follow Oklahoma, John Parrish, and he's got a complete sermon on what's going on. It's going to be posted today or tomorrow. He's preaching it. He preached it this morning about what's happening in Syria now and what he believes it's leading up to. And so if you'd like to see that, fact is, if you're a Facebook user, I posted that, his a little bit of what he had to say online yesterday. You can go to Facebook and you can find it there, and you can read what he's got to say and find out some more about it. But you need to understand, even in the midst of this chaos, there is peace. There's peace for the Christian. Don't let it disturb you. Keep living your life. Keep serving Christ. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Have peace. Amen? Just have peace. And then the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Would y'all like for me just to skip that one? Have you ever asked God for patience and then turmoil hit you? Why was that? Because he's teaching you patience. Everything fell apart. What's the deal here? I'm teaching you wanted patience. I'm going to give it to you. I don't believe that's the way it all goes, but fruit of the Spirit is patience. He'll give you everything. He supplies everything you need to make you an effective servant. He will give you the patience in the face of persecution, in the face of affliction, and in the face of distress. He'll give you patience in your dealings with others and your efforts and their efforts to help those who are spiritually weak. He'll give you patience in that. Sometimes it's hard to have patience with people that you've been dealing with a long time and they just don't seem to get it. And I've got one or two here in this church, and I won't call any names, but I struggle with my patience with them. And so God's dealing with me on this. God, calm down, quit griping, quit complaining, keep working with them. Eventually they're going to get it. But sometimes they wear on your nerves. Right? Now, who are you talking about, preacher? Ain't none of your business. It's not none of y'all. Does that make you feel better? But it could be at any time. Oh, sometimes there's people around you and you're dealing with them, and because they seem to be, well, it is hard to deal with. So your patience, you got to learn patience with people and circumstances. As I've gotten older, I've gotten better at it, but I'm not perfected yet. When I was raising my kids, I had some problems at times with patience with them, especially Denny. You know? Well, he tried to run over me twice, or just once. He didn't mean to, but he did. About cornered me up against a fence post with my pickup. I was worried about me and my pickup. I didn't want my pickup messed up. I didn't want to be pinned up against the fence post with the bumper either. So I got him to stop. Then I was mad, no patience. Chased him to the house, couldn't catch him. If I'd have caught him, I wouldn't have done nothing because I'd have come to my senses by then. But it's like, I can't believe you tried to drive me into that fence post. Oh, God's teaching me patience, I guess. That's all I can figure out. Teach me I'm under his care if I hadn't been. Anyway, so we need some patience dealing with people sometime. Now, I'd like to know what was the fun. Oh, well. Okay, wasn't patience, it's anger management after all. We're going to get to that temperance, sir. Never mind. Anger management. I've had a lot of them moments with my kids. Not a lot. I've had several. Well, some. Fruit of the Spirit's gentleness. Let's move on. Well, I had to learn that too, didn't I, when I was wanting to strangle one of them. None of y'all's ever felt like that way towards your children, have you? Oh, you have? I thought I was as distinct and abnormal. Fruit of the Spirit, you teenagers need to remember that. You ain't perfect neither. Why we're the way we are. We've been dealing with you. Sort of like this. We brought you in, we can take you out. Have you ever told your kids that? I brought you into this world, I can take you out. But I wouldn't dare do it. I love them too much. Gentleness. He said this, Paul said this in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Jesus said, in one portion of Scripture said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He said, if you go to the altar, remember you got an ought against somebody, get up from the altar, go find them, take care of it, and forgive them. But we're bad about carrying that with us. We don't want to show gentleness to others. We want to have gentleness showed to us, but we don't really want to show it to somebody else. We want to carry the grudge. We want to carry it on. We want to get back. When he's saying here, he said, you got to show gentleness. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If he wouldn't say we had to forgive one another, then wasn't times we needed to forgive. So in other words, there's times people do things to you that hurt you, that bring harm to you. And he's saying, be tender-hearted and forgive. Be gentle. Don't double up your fist and hit them. Be kind. Don't open your fist and slap them. Be kind. Don't talk about them behind their back. Be kind. Be gentle. Be forgiving. It's difficult sometimes, but he's dealing with the church here. Isn't that a shame that he had to write to the church? Be kind. Be gentle. Be tender-hearted. Forgive. But he did. Instructions to the church. So that means there's times we have conflict in the church and we are to forgive one another. And it's easier said than done. Because sometimes we are wounded deep. And it takes a while to get over it. But that still doesn't make us immune or doesn't give us any slack and make us exempt from forgiving. We still have to do it. If we're walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is our life, we have to be gentle and kind-hearted and forgiving. Amen? We have to do it. One author said this, thoughts unexpressed fall to the earth dead, but heaven itself can't recall them once they're said. So you can think some things sometime. It falls to the earth, it dies, it's done. But when you throw them out there, it's like taking a pillowcase, feather pillowcase, opening it up and throwing it into the wind. That's scattered everywhere, and you can't bring it back. You need to keep your thoughts to yourself and keep your mouth shut. Be gentle, kind-hearted, and forgiving rather than being so harsh and mean and saying too much. But it's difficult sometimes. It's very difficult sometimes. We need, and we all need to learn to bite our tongue. You see, the Holy Spirit would have us to be gentle in His work. The Holy Spirit would have us gentle in our witnessing. And then, sixth, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Barnabas is a good illustration of a good man. Acts 11:24, Luke wrote, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas also was gentle and kind and forgiving when toward John Mark. Him and Paul got into it over John Mark because they were on a missionary journey. Paul wanted to go one direction and do something. John Mark let him down and left, went home. And when the next time they come around time to go do another missionary, Barnabas said, let's take John with us. And Paul said, ain't no way I'm taking that boy with me, nowhere. He probably said, I don't like him. He's worthless. I can't use him. What'd the Holy Spirit say? Separate unto me. Paul took Silas. Barnabas said, I'll take the young man. I'll mentor him. I'll make something out of him through the Holy Ghost. And he took him. He went and did great works with him. Why? Because Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, being led of the Spirit of God, and he forgave him. Paul had to repent over it. Later on, Paul said, send John Mark to me, for he is profitable to the ministry. He learned to forgive too. So he knew what he was talking about. It's not that Paul was perfect. Paul had his faults. Paul had his flaws. But Paul also knew how to teach the church through his ministry, through the things he did wrong. He knew how to teach us to do right. And he did right himself. So it's great. He was good. So the Holy Spirit makes us upright in heart and in life, and every Christian, every true Christian, delights in goodness. You don't want to do bad things to people. You don't want to do harm to people. You delight in doing good. You look for ways to do good. You don't try to find a way to get back at somebody. You don't try to hurt people. You want to do good towards them as a Christian. And that should be evident in our church. And I believe it is. And the fruit of the Spirit is faith. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And it's one of the graces of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians. Faith is given to us to do the work of the Lord and is exhibited in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And Christians are those who trust in God and are faithful to Him. I trust God today, do you? So because I trust God and because all He's done for me, I am faithful to Him. Now, through this storm I'm going through, I've drawn closer to the Lord. I seem to be more sensitive. I ain't going to do it in front of you, but I'm more weepy. And songs and things are touching my heart in a different way. I realize my dependence upon Him. I realize how good He is, and I realize how much faith I have to have in Him, because I'm going through a different time in my life. I mean, I've just been kind of just cruising along here. Not that I didn't have faith, not that it wasn't full of the Holy Spirit, it's just that things were going my way. I didn't have any bumps necessarily in my road. Last few years have been pretty smooth sailing. Church has been doing pretty good. You know, there have been people sick around me, and we've had some deaths in our church, but as far as my family itself, we hadn't been touched by that stuff other than being touched because you're touched. We haven't been just personally, and you understand what I'm saying, in that way touched. But now all of a sudden, I got to release my faith in a different way. I got to trust God in a different way. I'm not trusting Him for you, and now I'm trusting Him for me. You understand what I'm saying? It's different. But I'm finding Him more real. And it's just different. And I want to remain different. I don't want to get comfortable, satisfied, just glad I got what I've got. I want to do all I can for Jesus. So we have faith. Fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness pictures a wild horse. Picture it like this: as a wild horse who's been broke, he's been tamed, and he's put under the saddle, and he has a bridle on him, and the rider gets on him, and he's obedient. He's obedient to the one who has rule over him. The rider has the reins in his hand. He has a saddle on his back, and he says, "You go this way, you go. You go this way, you go. You gallop when I tell you to. You stop when I tell you to. You turn when I tell you to. You climb through. You go through the water when I tell you to." Because he has been brought down. He's meek. He's saying, "Lord, whatever you want me to do." Meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means, "Lord, I submit my will." That horse has submitted his will to the master. I've submitted, and you have submitted your will to the master. And so that's not weakness. Meekness is, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. Just use me. I'm meek and lowly. I'm yours." Moses was a classic example of meekness. There was nobody like Moses. Quite a guy, wasn't he? And then 9, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance, it means holding control or holding in. It covers the entire range of moral discipline. The things that you would, as Paul said, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. The things that the flesh wants to do, I rein them in. I don't do them. The things that the Spirit says do, I don't necessarily want to do, but that's what I do. The flesh wants to do this. The flesh wants to commit all these atrocities against God and sin against the body and against the Spirit, but I don't do that. I rein that in. I'm intemperate. I hold it in. I don't do that. I live a controlled life. We need to learn that, church, because there's too many Christians doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, and expecting God to bless it. God don't bless that. That's why they're in trouble today. That's why their lives are in mess. That's why things aren't going their way, because they're not temperate in their living. They do whatever they want to do. They don't hold it in. All of you are going to have desires. The flesh is going to work on you. He's going to knock on your heart's door. The flesh is going to try to lead you astray. It's going to try to get its way. And you rein it in. You hold it in. Say, "Flesh, you can't have your way. I am led of the Spirit of God." What you got to do. So, in closing, somebody say hallelujah.
I'm in it. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, thank you.
The fruit of the Spirit is, as described by Paul, portrays Christ and the Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you led of the Spirit today? Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope that's helped you some. I hope all day's helped you some. Help me some.